Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And it is not only my favorite time of the day, it is my favorite day of the week in the week. It is Fri-yay, as my kids like to say, and I have adopted, and I'm so happy that it's Friday. And, you know, I'm a nurse, so a lot of times I've worked over the weekend. I don't know, it doesn't seem to matter. Friday has a different kind of energy, and I hope that your Friday is going well. It is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. I'm going to be answering questions today about music. This is something I get a lot of questions about. And if you're worried already, I'm not really going to talk about Taylor Swift today. So you can rest assured. You can have that hour free. I can't say the same for the Chiefs game on Sunday, but we will see what happens. But I am going to talk about music because if you have joined in from the beginning of the year, you know that every week we give you a habit. We are on a journey to develop and cultivate 52 habits for healthy families. These are the building blocks. There is no secret magic cure. There is no instant fix. There is no life hack. It is the everyday disciplines that God will bless. And if you want to transform your life, and if you want to transform your family, and if you want to transform your relationships, I promise you, the journey starts here. So just to give you a little recap, as we're settling into January, we've introduced some new features of the show. Every week, we will be introducing a new healthy habit. We focus on that habit on Friday, like we'll do today. So you can go back and listen to the Friday shows and have a deep dive into every habit we've talked about. So far, we've talked about prayer, the building block for everything. We've talked about memorizing scripture, knowing God's words of wisdom are so much better than our own. Going to church, being around an encouraging group of believers who will walk with you through the highs, through the lows, through the hills, through the valleys, the good times, the tough times. You really need to be walking with a Bible-believing church that is going to come around you and support your family. And this week, we're talking about playing worship music. Now, again, all of these things seem so simple. They're simple, and yet they are not easy. So I'm going to dive into that. Before I do, I really want to thank you one last time as we wrap up our campaign here at American Family Radio for Preborn. American Family Radio partnered with Preborn to sponsor. Our goal was 4,500 ultrasounds, and we are well past that. We have way exceeded 5,000, and that is really exciting. Today is the March for Life in DC, and if you can't be in DC but think maybe you wanted to be there to support it, a great way to do that would be if you have $28 for an ultrasound, call in at 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396 or afa.net. And if you do not have the financial means to give, that is completely fine. Your prayers are worth more than anything any money could ever buy. And so we would really appreciate that. If you missed this week, we also had new features we're calling Worldview Wednesday and the Decluttering Diaries. Man, I had a lot of comments on that show yesterday for decluttering. That resonated with a lot of you. So we'll be visiting with Kathy Lipp about once a month throughout this year and going on that journey. If you missed it, go back and take a listen. But today we are talking about a very powerful yet often overlooked habit to strengthen your family's faith and connection. And I don't think that we often think of music as a habit, but it is a habit. And we want you to encourage you to play worship music in your home. Music has a way of reaching our hearts like nothing else. It sets the tone for your day, it influences your attitude, and it reminds you of God's presence in every moment. In Psalm 100, we are encouraged to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That is the scripture I'm memorizing this week, is Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, I picked that verse on purpose because it is me who sings and my husband who makes a joyful noise. He cannot carry a tune in a bucket, but he makes a joyful noise. And I appreciate that about him so much. I don't know so much about the people sitting around us in church. Sometimes he gets some looks, but nothing is going to stop him from making a joyful noise. But one easy way to do that is just to fill your home with songs that lift up God's name. Whether you're getting ready for school or you're cooking dinner or you're winding down for the evening, worship music can create a peaceful, Christ-centered atmosphere in your family's daily rhythm. So stick around for the whole show because I'm going to break this down and make this habit simple and meaningful and have some fun with it too. You have already tuned your radio dial. I want you to tune your heart and your home to worship today. So let me talk a little bit about the science of this. Music has a profound effect on our minds, emotions, and spirits because of how God has designed it to interact with our brains. This is fascinating. When we listen to music, we have something called an auditory cortex that processes sound waves. That's our physical response to sound. But music also engages multiple regions of the brain all at the same time. This includes areas that are responsible for memory, that's the hippocampus, or emotions, that's our amygdala, and even motor functions, because it can make you tap your leg, it can make you move a little bit. That's why certain songs trigger such vivid memories. They alter our mood, or they compel us to move. They are interacting with our brain in multiple ways. If you have ever been to a music trivia, you will see this in action. You can just play three bars, or sometimes it's just one note, and then all of a sudden, you hear the whole room go, "Ah!" And they're either cheering, or they're saying, "Those were the days." There's an eruption of memories that happens all around you. And one other fascinating phenomenon about brain science and music is the earworm effect. I know that's such a gross and squirmy term, but it's basically when a song gets stuck in your head. And it occurs because our brains are built and designed by God to have a very strong desire to resolve incomplete patterns. So that repetitive or catchy nature of music, it loops in our auditory memory. It influences our thoughts even when we're not consciously listening. Our brains, just thinking about a song, our brains act in the same way as if we're actually hearing it. Now, I could give you an earworm right now. I could say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." I could horrify some of you and say, "It's a small world." I know. See, that's a song that will be stuck in your head forever. But you see those songs get stuck in your head, and it's annoying sometimes. But it highlights how deeply music embeds itself in our cognitive processes. Have you ever been at a sporting event or in an arena where they play, you know, music during the breaks, during the TV breaks? I mean, the whole crowd gets in and they will all sing at the top of their lungs and everybody knows when to do the bump, 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 right? This is an amazing social phenomenon if you think about it. But music also stimulates the release of neurotransmitters in your brain. Music does that. And I think you say, "Yeah, I kind of sort of knew that." But if you really think about it, we're talking about music being powerful enough to make your brain secrete things like dopamine, which is associated with pleasure and reward, or oxytocin, that's connection and bonding. And studies have shown that music can regulate stress hormones like cortisol, making it a powerful tool for calming anxiety and uplifting the spirit. I was at a conference for the Emergency Nurses Association once, and there was a filmmaker there who had made a documentary about emergency nurses. And there was a patient with special needs who was very, very anxious about having a painful procedure. And the nurse just started singing. Actually, she was singing "Country Roads" on the documentary. But it was amazing how that just acted as a calming influence throughout the whole room. You could hear a pin drop. Just ask any music therapist about the powerful work that they do. There are people that have a job just using music as therapy. I've also been a part of groups and seen groups perform who go in after tragedies happen in a healthcare community, and they go in and they sing and they give music as therapy. When we align all of this science, all of this capability, all of the resources of that with worship, that emotional, physiological, neurological engagement that I just described to you It becomes a way to connect deeply with God, and it magnifies its spiritual significance. So if you're wondering, okay, what are the biblical examples? Like, do we have Bible examples of this? Well, yeah, actually we do. The Bible is filled with examples of how music was used to influence mood, to bring about spiritual outcomes, and connect people to God. So I'm just going to run you through a few examples of music in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. King Saul, tormented, literally tormented by an evil spirit. What does he want to make that go away? He wants David to play the harp, and it works. That demonstrates music has the power to soothe emotional turmoil. It creates an atmosphere of peace. Let's go to Joshua 6, the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine the Israelites walking around this wall in silence and on the seventh day blowing trumpets and shouting? That combination of music and obedience to God's instruction led to a miraculous victory. That shows music has a role in warfare, in spiritual warfare, and it invokes God's power. That's amazing. Let's go to Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. They sang hymns to God. Their worship led to an earthquake that freed them. So that music not only strengthened their faith, but it demonstrated God present in their suffering. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 5, the dedication of the temple. So during that dedication, musicians and singers, they praised the Lord, saying, "He is good, His love endures forever." And as they worshiped, it says, "The glory of the Lord filled the temple," showing music has a role in inviting God's presence. Let's go to Matthew 26, Jesus and the disciples. Before they went to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn together. That is one of those places I really wish I could have a time machine to go back and see. Can you imagine standing together singing? And I don't think they had a praise band or lights or in-ear monitors or any technology like that. But that simple act of worship underscored the importance of music for community and preparing your heart for difficult moments. Let's go to Exodus 15, Miriam's song of triumph. After the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they're delivered from Pharaoh's army. Miriam led the women in singing and dancing with tambourines. That is thanksgiving and celebration. Let's go to 2 Kings. The prophet Elisha asked for a musician to play music. And as that music was played, the hand of the Lord came on him and he delivered a prophetic word. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 6. That David appoints the Levites to lead worship through music in the house of the Lord. They played instruments. They sang praises as part of their sacred duties. That says music, that institutionalized music, corporate worship is a central part of worship and music. Let's go to Nehemiah 12, the dedication of the wall. When that wall was completed, the Israelites held a grand dedication ceremony. They had choirs, they had musical instruments, they wrote songs of thanksgiving. Music brought them together to celebrate God's faithfulness. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Paul encouraged believers to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. That is such an encouraging word. Then we have in Revelation 5 and John's vision, he saw the redeemed in heaven singing a new song of praise to the Lamb, as well as the song of Moses, which is just so wild to think about. Music is portrayed as an eternal act of worship in the presence of God. And then we have the whole book of Psalms, essentially a collection of songs and prayers. These were used in corporate worship and personal devotion to express praise and lament and thanksgiving and trust in God. Music is not only a tool for expression, but it is a gateway for transformation. And that's what I'm going to be talking about for the rest of the show, is how do we use that wisely? We have something that powerful that influences the literal chemistry in our brains, our mood, our emotions, our atmosphere, everything. Why are we not using this more intentionally as a tool to strengthen our family? So we'll talk about how do you make that intentional choice and some of the dangers that come with the way that streaming has taken over the music world, and how you need to have those conversations with your kids. Do you tell them they can't listen to certain types of music? Well, I'll answer that question on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday when we come back. Don't go away. I'll see you after this break. Little things can make a difference. A little note, a little smile, the small stone that David hurled at Goliath, and precious little babies. When you sponsor an ultrasound at preborn, your gift, no matter how small, makes a difference in a big way. Who will this little baby become? What giants will this baby slay? How about the mother who was spared from unspeakable sorrow because of you? You never know the difference you're going to make with a donation of just $28 to introduce a mother to her child through ultrasound, which doubles a baby's chance at life. All you have to do is take a few small minutes to make a life-saving donation. Preborn will take it from there as their network of clinics rescues 200 tiny babies every day and shares God's love with mothers. Preborn has a 100% charity rating, so you can give with confidence. Get involved today by dialing #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Welcome back, friends. That is How Great Thou Art by Matt Redman. And, you know, that is a hymn. I love hymns. I'm going to talk about hymns in just a little bit. You want to really spark a debate in a church crowd. Let me tell you, just start talking about hymns. But we are going to be brave enough to go there. Welcome back to Friday. It is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. I'm answering questions that families have about music. We're talking about 52 Habits for Healthy Families. We've talked about prayer, memorizing scripture, going to church, and now we're talking about the power of playing music. And I really want you to think carefully about how music intersects your life. Just think about it as you're going throughout your day. There are so many times where music intersects your day that you probably aren't even aware, but you might have an earworm later because you're singing a song you heard in the grocery store. There are some songs I think, how do I even know this song? I don't even listen to this song, but maybe I was in a long grocery store trip and I heard it twice and then it sticks in my head. Music, again, is not only a tool for expression, it is a gateway of transformation. In times of fear, worship songs can remind us of God's promises. In moments of joy, they allow us to give thanks. In trial, they anchor our hope. So whether that's through the Lamentations, the victorious trumpets, the hymns in prison, music is shown throughout Scripture to shape not only our emotions. Here, catch this. Make sure you catch this. This is not just about our emotions. This is about the outcome. Those biblical examples that I showed you, using music as a tool, as a coping mechanism, as a battle instrument, it literally changed outcomes. And that's something I think that we really overlook. It encourages faith and dependence on God. And for Christians today, these principles remind us we really need to be intentional about choosing music that draws us closer to God. Worship music can uplift our spirits. It renews our mind. It creates an atmosphere where God's presence is felt. Do you want those things for your family? Do you want your family's spirit to be uplifted, for their mind to be renewed, and to have a peaceful atmosphere in your home? Well, if it's done it in biblical history, it can do it for you today. So families, it is time for you to harness the power of music to transform the atmosphere of your home. It is not just background noise. It's a tool, and we need to start looking at it that way, that can shape the mood, align hearts, bring peace into your home. And we saw this. We can make a choice today to intentionally fill our home with worship, to fill it with uplifting songs, with truth-filled lyrics. I'm telling you, one of the best experiences I've ever had as a mom is going back when my kids, especially when they were smaller, and hearing them sing praise songs in their room as they're cleaning, as they're doing a task, as they're getting ready, just speaking lyrics that are such truths that I know are soaking into their soul. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Those are the messages that I want them to have. And I wanted to remind you, if you have little kids, we interviewed Beth Guckenberg. Beth Guckenberger. She wrote a series of books called The Strong Heart Stories, and one of those is The Heart Who Wanted to Sing. And it's a great, vibrant, colorful children's picture book that you can use with even little kids to talk about choosing music. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But you want music to be the first thing that your kids hear in the morning and the last thing they listen to at night. And most of the time, the thing is, with streaming, they're already doing that. But it's a tool that can be the backdrop to your conversations, to your work, to your family time. And this is a challenge to you and to me to create an atmosphere where God's presence is welcomed in every room of your home through the songs that you play. I'll give you a true confession. Sometimes I play music when I'm not even here, just because it gives me peace to know that God's Spirit rests in the atmosphere. And your place can be that place where joy and peace and purpose reign, and music is a key to that transformation. It's like likely a habit that you already have. So you may wake up to an alarm with music. You may listen to music before you go to bed. You may listen to something on your drive, and maybe that's talk radio. That's great, especially if it's here on American Family Radio. But it's easy to make that little shift and decide to play something different. So let's dive into some of the pearls and the perils of music streaming today, because this has radically changed music experience for kids today. And I'm going to answer some specific questions that I get about this. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Music has come a long way. So when I talk about Jesus singing before he goes to the Mount of Olives, or even the choirs that are there, that's not music like we have today. And not long ago, if you wanted to listen to your favorite songs, it required planning and some effort, and let's face it, money. It was a time when you could only catch the latest tunes on the radio. If you were lucky, that local radio station might play the song that you wanted, and you would call in, right, and say, play that song again and again and again. You could buy a vinyl record maybe, or maybe even a cassette, but they were expensive and they weren't always accessible. And then came CDs, and then came digital downloads. And by the way, I just want to say, as a member of Gen X, that's one of the reasons why I think sometimes that other generations think we're grumpy, because we've gone from 8-tracks to radio to mixtapes to cassettes to CDs to iPods to now streaming. And we are tired, but I digress. Each step forward, it made music a little more accessible, but it still had limitations. We were limited by the physical nature of music, where to buy it, how to play it, and how much we could afford. But today is like we have entered the twilight zone. We are in a whole new world. The ability to stream music with a few taps on the screen, it is revolutionizing the way that we interact with sound. Because even just a few years ago, it would be about a song or maybe a clip of a song. Now, when you look at social media, you look at reels, it's all about custom sounds, sound effects, or other trending sounds. It's not even a whole song. And statistics show that about 400 million people globally use some sort of music streaming service. And there are so many. That's just scratching the surface, because with subscription apps, a child, a teenager, or you as an adult, you can access literally millions and millions and millions of songs across every imaginable genre, every language, any moment, anywhere. I mean, gone are the days when we all sat around waiting for the song to come on the radio, hoping the DJ didn't talk over the beginning or the end of it so you couldn't get a good mixtape, right? Or you had to go to the store and buy the new album. I mean, our kids don't know looking at lyrics on an actual booklet that was in front of the CD, because we did not have the internet, so you would use those lyric books. But now it's all ready for the taking. And in some ways, I want to emphasize that is a blessing. Let's think about it this way. The good news is we now have more access to music, especially worship music, than at any other time literally in history. Imagine that. the largest volume of inspirational, faith-filled music ever available, all at our fingertips. Worship artists from every corner of the globe are sharing their gifts through different styles and genres and expression. Whether you love contemporary Christian or traditional hymns or gospel or even something that's not as mainstream, much to the chagrin of my children, I still like choir music. They're like, "Mom, no, but I can listen to it if I want to." There is something out there for every taste. It is an untapped tool. Imagine that potential. We have the power to curate a music list that shapes our homes, our environments, and our children's hearts with the best of what music can offer: praise and peace and joy and healing. We can even go through and look at the lyrics for theological soundness, and we can curate our own playlist for whatever we need. I know I've done that on Spotify. You can find me at Dr. Nurse Mama. I have a hope playlist. I have a peace playlist. I have a joy playlist for when I'm needing those characteristics in my life. I want to reinforce those with music. But, and this is really big, this is also where the perils come in, where the danger comes in. This golden age of music streaming, it has a very dark side. Because with this vast access comes a level of exposure that is both overwhelming and dangerous. Kids today don't just have access to the best music that was ever created on planet Earth. They have access to the worst music, the most degrading, the most depressing, and the most explicit music ever curated on the planet. I will never understand the generation that is deeply upset about "Baby, It's Cold Outside," but then you look at the other lyrics of music that is the top streamed music, and there just is no comparison. And again, when we're looking at this, not in the light of what is uplifting, what is theologically sound, what is biblically based, then we're always going to have that changing standard. Now, also where before we might have had some control, remember when you had to actually go to a record store or you had to buy a physical CD? Well, it's really hard to hide your CD collection, right? We had whole cabinets that were devoted to those. You could easily see what someone's music was, and usually you can see what they're playing. Also, that people don't hear the music that's being played today, and no one is screening that music. It's just one click away for kids. No one is checking whether the messages being fed into their ears are promoting the values we want them to hear. And when we grew up, there were really no earbuds, really. Not until the invention of the Walkman. I mean, it was the cool thing when I was growing up to walk around with the boombox and let everybody for miles around hear the music that you have. But now music is such a private thing. Does anyone remember the Walkman CD player, by the way? Whoever thought that was a good idea? That was not a good idea. But today, kids can listen to whatever they want, whenever they want, based solely on what an algorithm suggests. Oh, you like this music? Maybe you'd like this. This is a little edgier. This is a little step further. And they're pulled in by an algorithm. A friend sends them something. Hey, listen to this. And then you listen. And it's absolutely normal to walk around in public with AirPods or earbuds or Beats or headphones or whatever brand it is, you name it. And you're just caught up in your own world. It's normal to see people who are auditorily tuned out to the world around them. Honestly, that is terrifying to me, to think about the way that music elicits your brain chemistry, impacts your mood, impacts your emotion, and yet we're giving our kids these personalized headphone devices like I'm wearing now, but to walk around and just stream anything anywhere. That is really scary. And it is scary to talk about the erosion of decency, because explicit content is now very commonplace in mainstream music. And I do see a lot of kids who will say, "Yeah, but there's a clean version." And when they say that, I think, then why does there have to be an explicit version? Why can't there just be a clean version? But even so, we're talking about slippery slopes here, especially for kids. We've got violence. We've got degrading language. We've got objectifying women. We've got promoting substance use and more. And once you had to seek out that content, and today it's just curated, recommended, and served up without questions, the lines of decency and appropriateness are being blurred. Algorithms are always suggesting content. Kids are led down a path maybe they wouldn't have sought on their own at all. I looked up the top five songs that were streamed last year and looked at the lyrics, and the most common theme expressed across those top five songs was actually death. And when we're talking about death in a sense without the hope of eternal life, it's pretty depressing. There was also depression, no shocker there, infidelity, and a host of other concepts that are just really dark. And when what we used to be able to control through buying music or even limiting radio access, it's now that's practically impossible. Every moment is a potential opportunity for kids to be exposed to something that can shape their worldview in harmful ways. So as parents or as caregivers or even as a community, how do we navigate this double-edged sword? On the one hand, we have a treasure trove of positive, life-affirming, encouraging music. On the other hand, we have an ocean of toxic content that could easily undermine everything we're trying to teach. So the question becomes, how do we guide our families to use this incredible tool with wisdom and discernment? How do we take full advantage of the pearls of music while guarding against the perilous risks that come with it? That is the challenge we face today. And while it may feel overwhelming, we cannot afford to overlook the fact that we, as parents, as mentors, as leaders, we have the amazing privilege to help shape the soundtrack of the next generation. Now, I want to be clear. This is not about the evils of secular music. There's some secular music that's fun to sing in a crowd. No one is suggesting we stop singing Happy Birthday, right? This is about providing a compelling alternative. When we start talking about the evils that are present in music today, everybody can start accusatory finger pointing, vitriolic barb throwing, a diatribe on evils or being snide, being dismissive. That's not working for us, especially for teens. Those fiery messages of righteous indignation are the best way to tune your kids out. It's not about being a guard dog to make sure not a note of anything secular is played. It's about making it a habit to model using worship music as a tool in your life. Worship music as a powerful and healthy coping mechanism when you're stressed, when you're sad, when you're uncertain, turning to music that will lift you up. That is unlike unhealthy distractions that just numb the pain or provide temporary relief. I mean, sometimes kids will tell me, oh, those lyrics, they just understand where I am. But I say, yeah, but do they tell you where you need to go? Do they give you any hope for the future? Do they just be a comfort blanket in the rut that you've laid down in? And sometimes there can be some comfort in that. But it's important for us to be mindful about how we do that. So when we come back, I'm going to give you 6 questions that you can ask yourself and your family about your own music choices and how we approach that. I'll also give you the answer to, should we forbid certain music? I'll answer that. When we come back, we'll have more help and hope along the way. I'll see you on the other side of this break.
The abortion pill now accounts for over 60% of all abortions and continues to destroy millions of babies' lives. But in the midst of the tragedy, Preborn's network of clinics offers love, life, and the gospel to babies and mothers. After Jan took the abortion pill, she immediately regretted it.
Look at that baby. Look how beautiful he is. Abortion pill reversal actually works. Let's hear his heartbeat. Oh, look how strong it is. Oh, praise God.
By the amazing grace of God, this baby was saved. But every day, we lose over 1,000 babies to this toxic pill. Would you join AFR and Preborn this week as we rescue 4,500 babies? To donate, please go to AFR.net or call now at 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back, friends. We are on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. I'm talking all about music today and answering questions that families have about music and really, hopefully, I've been convicting you about the compelling, untapped power that we have in using music as a coping tool, using it in so many ways that are so helpful to us. We talked about biblical examples where music soothes our emotions. It creates an atmosphere of peace. It's an instrument of warfare. It invokes God's power. It strengthens our faith, invites God's presence. It prepares our heart for difficult moments. It helps us to respond in thanksgiving and celebration, and so many other things. And so we're talking about that and looking at how are you using it in your family. Now, especially the lyrics of worship songs, they often remind us of God's unchanging faithfulness and his sovereignty. And there are certain songs that just become really spiritual markers of your journey. I think about my father-in-law. If I just walk up to him and I just say 10,000 reasons, he will probably start crying right there on the spot, because that song reminds him of a time in his life where God met him where he needed to be and just gave him that song as a remembrance there. So whether you're singing along, whether you're reflecting quietly or just listening, worship music, it calms anxiety. It lifts your spirit. It restores a sense of purpose and trust in God's plan. It's a tangible way to draw near to God, find refuge in his strength. Like I told you, studies show that music influences your brain chemistry. It reduces cortisol. It releases dopamine, all of those things. What an invitation to a sacred space for healing and renewal. That is absolutely amazing. But the thing is, don't focus on making secular music something that you fight against as much as making worship music something you fight with. That is important. So a question I'm asked is, should I make it a rule to forbid certain genres of music? Well, I have to confess, there are certain times where boundaries need to be in place, but I am not in favor of just broad mandates, forbidding things. I'm much more in favor of having rules with relationship, rules in the context of relationship, modeling those healthy behaviors. And then generally when you're doing that and walking in step, there's no need for those ultimatums that we don't do that. It's just, we know what our family is, what our family values are. And, you know, it's also not good to nag your spouse. Maybe they listen to something that you don't like, but just working on changing your behavior, creating those norms, leading the way with our own choices, that's so much more effective. And that's also the best approach to teach our kids and ourselves to critically appraise music as we listen. So here are 6 questions that you can use to ask yourself and your family when you are curating your music choices and deciding, is this a song I want to put on my playlist? Number 1, does this music align with biblical values? So thinking, are these lyrics honoring to God, or do they promote messages that conflict with our faith? If they promote messages that conflict with your faith, that should be a deal breaker right there. Number 2, what influence might this music have on my heart and mind? So thinking about, is this encouraging Christ-like attitudes? Does it promote unhealthy behaviors, language, or worldviews? I remember when one of my kids was younger and there was a popular movie out with music that really wasn't evil at all, but it did influence one of this peer group's behavior in a way that was really not what parents wanted to see. So sometimes that has to do with kids' temperament and with how they take things, but look and see what influence is this music having on your heart and mind. Is it making you in a bad mood? Is it making you in a good mood? Does it make you angry? Does it make you sullen? Does it make you sad? Number three, is this music glorifying God? Does it inspire worship? Does it inspire joy? Does it inspire gratitude? Or is it just distracting you? Or is it something that's not glorifying God? Number four, how does playing this music impact our home environment? So think about it. Does it contribute to a peaceful, uplifting, joyful attitude? Or when you play this music, is there negativity? Is there conflict? That's important. Number five, does the music reflect the person that God is calling me to become? Is it shaping my character and decisions in a way that strengthens my faith and values? And if it's not, then that's something to really think about. Number six, am I modeling thoughtful choices in my own music selection for my family? So think about, how are your choices encouraging your kids to honor God and what they listen to? Do they know when they get in your car that you're going to be listening to something that's edifying, something that's going to encourage them, even if it's maybe not the genre that they like? They can introduce you to new artists that they are listening to and looking at these same models of questions, thinking that through that same process. And so these questions can help families to evaluate their music choices, and it should encourage open faith-based conversations about how we can make God-honoring decisions in every area of our life, not just music. It is no secret that worship music is a point of tension, especially in church groups. It sparks spirited, sometimes heated, sometimes unkind debates, and especially across generations. You probably heard it, that question, what kind of music should we be singing in church? But scripture tells us in Ephesians 5 to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are looking at these healthy habits, we are evaluating our music, we go back to scripture and see, what does scripture say? Now notice, there's no hierarchy in psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. There's no better or worse when it comes to those expressions of worship. And I've talked with Bert Harper on this, on Exploring the Word, and he agreed. Psalms are scriptures that are set to music, and often from the psalms themselves. Hymns are songs of adoration and praise. Those are deeply rooted in our faith and history. And spiritual songs can be anything with a spiritual theme that draws us closer to God. Now, I hear a common criticism about modern worship music that it is so repetitive. It is so repetitive. It is repetitive and it is repetitive, right? You get what I'm doing there. But actually, that's biblical too. When we see phrases that are repeated in the Bible for emphasis, things that can draw us to meditation. So here's the catch though. When we're talking about what kind of music we're listening to, we should think about those questions that I gave you earlier. Not that sometimes it's so hard for us, and I know it's hard for me too, because like I told you, I like a good choir song. I like a special music. That's me. I don't like when worship songs are not in the congregation key, or the worship leader is doing vocal acrobatics and my husband next to me is trying to keep up. It's a painful experience for everyone. And I think that's why we used to have the special. I digress. You can tell I'm really an old soul, but it's tempting to adopt a consumer mindset when it comes to church music. We look at it as something that exists to please us, to serve us, to minister to us. And sometimes that is the point. But the music in church is about corporate worship, us preparing our hearts through the week to go and join with other voices, to lift our voices together, to worship God. Now, there's a special place for hymns, and I can't get through the show without talking about that, because hymns connect us to our Christian heritage. When we sing a hymn like Amazing Grace, we are joining our voices with centuries of Christians who sung those words. We're part of such a rich legacy. It's so amazing to think we're singing the same song of of the people who have gone before us. And maybe they're singing these songs in heaven. I don't know. I'll have to ask Bert Harper about that. But these hymns have survived decades of changing language, musical styles, and the reason they endure is because the truth they carry is eternal. And now we're seeing a return in this generation. They have an affinity for things that appear sacred, and those hymns don't change. When everything around them is changing, it's comforting to have that one song that has not changed throughout your life. Those hymns have unique power to reinforce sound doctrine in a way that sticks. And I mean sound like it's good and sound like it is literally sound in your ears. How many of us remember lessons that we learned through songs? You probably learned your timetables that way. We can often recall theological truths so much more easily through hymns. You can sing a hymn. You probably can't recite a sermon. And if you can, wow, that's really impressive. But hymns are designed for corporate worship, for us to sing together, whatever that is. And so it's so easy to fall into the trap of, I like this style of music, or I prefer that style of worship. But let's challenge ourselves to rise above that receiving mindset and remember that worship is us giving our praise to God. It is not designed to serve our personal taste. It's meant to serve the one we are praising. And the truth is, research shows, and we've had Dr. Barna on the show and talked about this, about 2/3 of kids who attend church will abandon the practice by young adulthood. But music has the power to shape their hearts and minds, to anchor them in a truth. So imagine if they walk away from their faith, there may be a song that could deeply impact them, that could interact with their emotions, with their thoughts, that could lead them back to their faith in a way that maybe a sermon couldn't. That is really important. And we need to look at that as far as corporate worship, because let's be clear, in today's day and age, it's tempting to turn church music into a production. And I see a lot of worship ministers struggling with this, especially after COVID, when a lot of churches started streaming services that weren't streaming it before. Whereas you didn't really think about anything but serving the local body that was there with you. Now all of a sudden it's all here on the internet for all to see. And it can be, we feel like it has to be a show that competes with everything else our kids see on YouTube or TikTok or Instagram or social media. But let me tell you something. I really believe this. I personally believe this, that kids are longing for something different today. They are longing for the sacred. I have been talking to young people, reading more about this and thinking they don't want to go into a church that looks like the rest of the world. It looks just like any other venue they could go in. The content is just different. Seeing and participating in a worship experience that looks different from that, it is something that doesn't change. There's some value to that. And of course, we need sound systems for everyone to hear. We need avenues for everyone to use their creative talents. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying we need to prioritize corporate worship that invites our kids into something bigger than themselves, into a community of faith that spans generations, and showing the world that worship is a sacred act, not a performance, and we can do it together. So how can you be more intentional in using music as a tool to strengthen your family? I'm going to give you 5 suggestions to start. First, this is probably the best thing you can do. Create a family playlist. Have it together. Worship songs, hymns, spiritual songs that are meaningful to your family. Have each kid create their own playlist. Rotate the playlist. Have mom create a playlist. Have dad, have grandma, have grandpa. Have a whole family playlist. And you will learn what songs are resonating with your other family members and have that shared worship experience. Number 2, start each day with music that sets the tone for your home, whatever that needs to be, whether that's joy, whether that's peace, just invite God's presence. Number 3, when your family faces a challenge or emotional difficulty, use music as a tool to comfort you. Use music as a coping mechanism. Play calming music when you're having a difficult conversation. Play joyful music when you're grieving something. Let it become a comforting and spiritual tool in times of distress. Number 4, celebrate with music. So when you have something good that happens, throw on a song and have a praise party. Use music to celebrate and connect it to thanking God for his goodness. And number 5, talk about it. Talk with your kids about the music you listen to, why it matters, how it reflects your faith. Create those opportunities for your family to share their favorite worship songs and say what they mean. So as we close today, I just want to reinforce this hopefully encouraging message. Music is a powerful tool that shapes the atmosphere of your home in very profound ways. If it is thoughtfully curated, if it is intentionally used, music can be a soothing balm in times of emotional trial. It can bring peace to hearts that are troubled. It can invoke God's power during spiritual warfare, strengthen faith, bring God's presence in time of suffering. Music has that power to foster community, to prepare your family's hearts for moments that are surely ahead that are difficult, and to help you be thankful when God is faithful. It can be a celebration of God's goodness and create an atmosphere where your family is more attuned to hearing His voice. When we bring music into our homes intentionally, we invite an environment where we are inviting the literal presence of God. That is not just background noise. That's an invitation to enter a deeper, more intentional connection with God. It's a tool for spiritual growth, a conduit for His presence, and a means to have a family atmosphere where God's love is felt deeply. I hope that this has been encouraging to you. Listen, as you make your family playlist, I'd love to see what's on it. And I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you, which is also a great worship song. I'll see you here back on Monday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.